Here am I, send me. That was Isaiah's words, right? When God came to him and laid out his glory and his mission, and God asked the question, who will go for me? Who will I send? And Isaiah's response is, here am I, send me. We heard Brandon with the call to worship scripture said, how beautiful are the feet of them who brings good news. God is a God with a message. God is a God who is on a mission. God is a God who is inviting us to participate with him in the greatest story of the universe, the story of redemption, the story of his glory, the story of how he is bringing forth, as Paul says in Titus chapter 2, he's making a people for himself, eager to do what is good, a people that are his very own. God is bringing out of every nation, every tribe, every people group, whatever you want, every ethnic group, every socioeconomic status, he is bringing all people to himself, calling them into a relationship with him. This is our God, and we will participate in that story forever. As we sit around the throne in eternity, we will be there worshiping with everybody else that God has redeemed. That's going to be a pretty cool scene. I got to be honest, that's going to be a pretty cool scene. I am excited about that calling. I'm excited about that vision. I'm excited that our God is a God who is on mission. He is a missionary God. He has sent his own son to seek and to save the lost. That's what Jesus said. It gets me thinking about missions and missionaries, and we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. This summer, the Southern Baptist Convention, and we participate in that missions board and that mission cooperative. We send money. We've sent people to be those missionaries. Dan and Michelle right here and their boys, they were missionaries. They were and still are, but they are missionaries overseas in the Philippines. This church has participated. My wife and I were your missionaries in New York when we served there. You all supported and prayed for us. You didn't even know our names at the time. Sometimes, but you are supporting and praying. We do that together. This summer was very interesting. Our convention celebrated one of our missions program is called the Journeyman Program, where we, and it's not like HVAC and electrician journeyman, but we have a journeyman where we send you for 2 years overseas, and it's typically young couples or right out of college, young adults, and they go for 2 years, and we fund them to do incredible work overseas, working in some incredible places, difficult places, assisting missionaries, or even doing work that's on their own. I had a couple young men from Syracuse that went, and I don't know if you remember the Nepali earthquakes several years back. They were in charge, as these two guys right out of college, they were in charge of all the Baptist global response, all the relief teams, relief efforts coming into Nepal, helping rebuild homes and, you know, getting food to people that need. I mean, here were these young guys that were like, yeah, we can do it. And off they went. And I was just so, I mean, wow, that was so encouraging. The very first journeyman 60 years ago, that we celebrated 60 years of the journeyman program, the very first one was Vicky's mom. Isn't that crazy? My wife's mom, she, and now you got to know my wife's mom. Mary Ellen Terrence is her name, but she's just kind of a quiet, unassuming person. She's very capable, very strong, but she does her work, and she just kind of, I said, we need people to do this. And she's like, well, I'm a people. And she gave her testimony this summer, and they're like, well, how did you know God's call? They were like, well, they needed someone to do stuff. So I said, yes. Here am I, send me. I don't know your impression of as of missionaries, but growing up, I always thought, oh, missionaries. Wow, they were these super people or something. It's like, what is a missionary when we think about it? And its most basic thing, is it someone who, well, tells others about Jesus? Yeah, well, yes. Is a missionary someone who has to go to some kind of foreign context that, oh, you've gone to a socioeconomic group, or you've gone to a city, or you've gone out into the country, or you've gone to a different culture or a place that speaks a different language? Is that what it means to be a missionary? Is it someone who meets physical needs, like takes care of those who maybe are living in poverty or have physical illnesses and goes to help? Is that what a missionary is? I think I always had the impression that missionaries were the super Christians, you know, those who give up everything to follow Jesus, and they'll never speak to their families again. They'll be live in poverty, and they'll go live in a hut somewhere in some mountain village somewhere that no one's ever heard of. Is this your idea of missionary? What is it to be a missionary? Well, we've been walking through the book of Acts together. And in Acts, we've seen how those first followers of Jesus, many of them became some of these first proclaimers of the good news. In Peter's big presentation on Acts chapter 2, we saw how they had that first replacement of Judas and had to get a new leader. We see the very first deacons and those who served and who actually had more to come, like a Stephen, who ultimately became that first martyr for the faith. We see these people who did the first thing. Well, today we're going to look at the very first really true missionary, it seems like, a man named Philip. So let's jump into the scriptures together, and we're going to actually back up to chapter 6, because you've got to remember who Philip was. Remember in chapter 6, as the people of God, the new church, had formed in Jerusalem, about 5,000 people, they were having trouble between the Hebraic Jews that were Christians now and the Hellenistic Christian Jewish people, because they kind of had a little bit of conflict, and the widows were not being equally taken care of. So that's where we are in Acts chapter 6. It says, in those days when the number of disciples were increasing, the Hellenistic Jews complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Now, you remember that the apostles gave a good solution. They said, why don't you all, the church, pick 7 men that are known to be full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom, and we'll put them in charge. And the group thought that was a good idea. Verse 5, it says, this proposal pleased the whole group, the whole church, and so they chose Stephen. That's who we looked at last week, that one who, boy, continued to be conformed to the image of Christ, even up to his death as a martyr. He was a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. But then it lists off these other names. Also Philip, and that's who we're looking at today. Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. So today we're going to look at Philip, because Philip, I think, was really the first true missionary. We saw last week how Stephen was killed, ultimately, stoned to death for his faith. And what happened right after that? All of a sudden, those Jewish people who had rejected Jesus as the Messiah, the church, remember, was completely Jewish at this point. Those who had rejected Jesus as the Messiah began to launch a persecution against the Jewish believers. And here's what happened. In chapter 8, verse 1, it says, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. It says, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. So Philip, there he is, went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. Persecution. People were being arrested. People were being threatened. People were being accused. Yeah, you're one of those followers of Jesus, are you? You've got to renounce that. You've got to recant your newfound faith. You've got to come back to the fold. People were being pressured, and most of them just got up and left. Now, Jesus had told people to do that, right? If they persecute you in one area, flee to another. They're kind of doing what Jesus said. It's like, okay, we're just getting out of town. We're moving on. They were waiting. They'd been stuck in Jerusalem. Remember what Jesus had told them. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the other parts of the earth. But so far, the church had not taken up that missionary call, that missionary assignment by Jesus. Instead, they had stayed in Jerusalem. This persecution launched all of these believers out into the world. They began to go over to the next states. They began to go over to the next regions, Judea and Samaria. And we see in Philip, what did he do? He went to Samaria, that next region over, that next kind of place, and did what? Proclaimed the Messiah there. He took on that missionary calling. Now, we need to remember something. Do you remember Jesus telling us the story of the Good Samaritan? It might be the most famous parable. The most famous one typically is the prodigal son. But the next in line is very much definitely the Good Samaritan. Do you remember why the Good Samaritan was such a shocking story? Who was the good guy in the story? Was it the Samaritan or the Jewish man who'd been attacked and robbed? Or was it the Jewish priest who walked by? Or was it the Jewish Levite who walked by and didn't help the man? It was the Good Samaritan, right? That's why he's the Good Samaritan. We have to remember that Samaritans and Jews did not get along. That the Samaritans and Jews had a deep animosity towards one another. It goes all the way back to the return after the exile of Jews from Babylon. When they began to return after the Persian Empire let people go home hundreds of years beforehand, and the Jews began to rebuild the temple and begin to restore the walls under Nehemiah. The Samaritans wanted to help, and the Jewish people said, no, you're not like us. You don't worship God like us. You're not the same as us. And from then on, the Samaritans were like, fine, you do your thing, we'll do ours. There was a deep hatred and a deep animosity. You think that seems like a small issue. It grew and festered, so that Jewish people from the north who had to go to the temple in the south, they didn't go through Samaria, which was the shortest way. They typically went around. They typically didn't even want to be in their towns. It was not good. Philip, instead of going to one of the Jewish areas, went to Samaria. He went to a region that was not his own. He went to people who were maybe not like him. He didn't go to his closest relatives that lived somewhere else. He didn't go to someplace that might have felt safe. He went to Samaria and there proclaimed Jesus. Here's our truth, number one. You ready? When we're asking who are missionaries? Missionaries are just this. Missionaries are people who accept Jesus' great commission. They accept the challenge. They accept the call. They say, yes, Jesus said go to Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. And they just, kind of like my mother-in-law, well, I'm a people. I'm a disciple. I'm a follower of Jesus. So yes, I will go. Wherever you send me, wherever you take me, I will go. Just as the scripture said this and that we just sang about, hear my Lord, send me. Whatever you have for me to do, the answer is yes. It's a blank check. Now, we know what Jesus said in Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20, right? This great commission. What did Jesus tell us to do? What did he tell his disciples? Go. Go. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. Okay, here's some quick. Some of you guys have been around this and heard this passage taught on and heard it preached before. I hope so, because we're supposed to be Great Commission Christians. This is called the Great Assignment, the Great Commission. This is the big one. This is the one that Jesus has commissioned us to do. Rachel was studying for one of her seminary classes, and she's reading a book the book's titled "The Only Thing You Can't Do in Heaven." I'm thinking, there's probably a lot of things you can't do in heaven, but okay. The book was said, "The Only Thing You Can't Do in Heaven." And it's supposed to be telling others about Jesus, right? We'll be worshiping Jesus all day long. We'll be reciting what Jesus has done all day long. We'll be telling stories of what Jesus has done all the time for eternity. But you can't tell someone who doesn't know Jesus about Jesus when we get to heaven. This is the commission. So some of you who have heard this passage taught on before, people will say things like, oh, did you know that there's only one verb in that whole line about going, making disciples, baptizing, teaching them to obey all I've commanded you? There's only one word that's the imperative, and all of the other words are participles that modify the imperative. Do you know what the imperative is? It's actually make disciples. Now, in English here, it's go and make disciples, and go is translated as an imperative too. Where are my other English majors? Did you know I was an English major in college? I'm fluent now. I always tell the guy, I said, you know, like 80% of people don't actually work in their major, but I'm using English right now. That was money well spent, people. Okay, those are my English major jokes. Okay, so actually in English, go and make disciples, both go and make disciples are translated as imperatives. That's actually the correct way to do it. Some people will point out that in Greek, only make disciples is the imperative. And so they're saying, well, you could translate it as you're going, kind of almost implying when you ever get around to it, you can kind of make disciples. As you're kind of living your life, doing the main parts of your life, as you're going around, you can eventually make disciples. My Greek professor told me, and he said, no. This is a, for some of you kind of Greek geeks, those of you that like this kind of stuff, it is called a pleonastic construction. It's all the way through Greek. That previous verbal gets the imperative force. So that's why it is translated correctly, go and make disciples. Get moving. Don't sit around and wait for it to happen. Don't seemingly think that, well, eventually someday I'll kind of get around to making disciples. Go make disciples. And do you realize we are doing that all of the time? You realize that as our children emulate us, because have you ever noticed how we start acting a whole lot like our parents, right? And it's like, oh, my dad does that. Every so often my wife goes, stop that, that's like your dad, it's creeping me out, you know, right? We model for people all the time. We are actually making disciples. We are called to make disciples of Jesus. We are called to teach people how Jesus lived and how he's taught us to live. We are called to love like Jesus. We are called to proclaim the truths about Jesus, because part of making disciples is not just behavior, but it's also a knowledge and relationship, helping people know who he is, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. At its very core, being a missionary is one who has accepted this call, accepted this commission. And remember, because Jesus said, you are going to be these witnesses. In Acts chapter 1, it's verse 8, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes, and you will be these witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Philip was a missionary because he accepted that call, and he went to Samaria to say, okay, I got to tell you about the Messiah. I got to tell you about Jesus. Can we look at his story for just a minute? When we look at his story, you're going to see two things. As a missionary, Philip did two things. He shared the message about who Jesus is, and he served people in Jesus' name. He's told the story, he shared the truth, he proclaimed the message of who Jesus is, where salvation is found, how to know God, and he served people in Jesus' name. Let's take a look. Verse 5, Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. Picking up, that's where we left off. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention. Did you hear it? Did you see it? They paid close attention when they what? Heard. What did they hear Philip saying? He was proclaiming the Messiah there. He was telling them about Jesus. He wasn't quiet. He wasn't silent. He wasn't saying, well, just let my actions speak loudly. No, he was proclaiming Jesus and doing miraculous signs. He was actually seeing people healed. It says, well, we can go on and read it. Let's take a look. Wait, nope, we're not going to take a look. Okay, but they saw miraculous signs. I thought the next scripture was up. And they saw miraculous signs. Guys, I think we make mistakes. I think we make mistakes. Here's a couple dubious quotes. One is often attributed to Theodore Roosevelt. John Maxwell seems to claim it a whole lot. But you've heard it, right? People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Okay. President Roosevelt might have said that. Some people say he did. Some people are like, yeah, I don't know that we actually said that. John Maxwell definitely says he says it. Here's another one. Francis of Assisi was attributed to this quote, preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. Okay. There's no actual record, it seems, that he said that. People have kind of like maybe taken that from his life and how his ministry went about. Okay, here's the thing. They both touch on things that are sort of partially true. They're touching on things that are partially true. It's often true that people don't just want to hear you pontificate. They would like to see your love in action, and that helps them pay attention. You see, Philip, through his actions, through caring for people's needs, for driving out the demons, for seeing the sick well, when he did those things, it said they paid attention to him. Something's going on here. Those miracles validated the message. I had dinner last night with some friends, and they have just been come back from the Philippines, where they saw God like miraculously heal someone who was in a wheelchair, someone who whose arm was literally healed before their eyes. God was validating the message of the gospel with miraculous signs of healing. I'm going, okay, that's pretty amazing. I have not seen that myself, but I believe that God can and does, especially when it's together, confirming the good news of Jesus. We saw this in Philip's life. He proclaimed the Messiah, and he showed them the love of God through dealing with felt and very acute needs that they had. Look, this corresponds with the rest of the scriptures. Check out Romans 10. Romans 10, Paul's kind of saying, how are they going to know? How can they call on the one they've not believed in? And then how can they believe in the one whom they've not heard of? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? The truth is, I can't tell someone about Jesus just by my actions. I can't, because they might just think I'm the nicest guy ever, or I'm the most loving guy ever, or I'm the most, you know, confrontational guy ever, because sometimes love confronts, right? There's different ways I can show love, but in all of those things, they might not know that Jesus is the reason that, for my love. Jesus' love is what's compelling me. Jesus is the one I'm emulating. If I don't ever say the name of Jesus, if I don't ever proclaim who Jesus is, how will they know, Paul says? How will they believe in the one they've not heard of? How will they hear if no one tells them? This is what you need. You need to know about Jesus. Brothers and sisters, we can't just love and witness through our actions. But the other truth is just as true. If we only proclaim with words and not show people the love of God in action, then often our words fall on deaf ears. Now, it's got to take the conviction of the Holy Spirit, absolutely. I'm a full believer in all of that. But God has called us and has sent us to love like Jesus loved. James says it this way, right, in chapter 2. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but you do nothing about their physical needs, what good is that? Jesus loves you. I hope he helps you. We're called to be those hands and feet. We're called to be those who love. We're called to be those who maybe it's not a miraculous sign today, but it could be a sign of God's love. How can I say to the guy in the mall who just needs something to eat, can I stop and buy him a cheeseburger? God's given me plenty. How do I not show his love? Now, you'll have to manage through the Holy Spirit, decide how you're going to show that love. But I appreciate our college students this summer who are serving at Graffiti Church, right? They're running they start next week. So that's a little prayer request for us, right? Next week, would you pray for our 5 college students that are serving all summer in the heat, right down in Greenmount, just down York Road, and when it turns into Greenmount, serving, running a sports camp, and they are giving out the food that is our, you know, the in Baltimore City, every child gets the free lunch program. How do you get it in the summer? You get it through graffiti. Our students have been trained to distribute the food. They're giving the breakfasts and the lunches away. They are doing that to make sure people have their physical needs met as they proclaim the good news of Jesus, as they're showing the love of God. Graffiti just says it's a church that serves. We need to be a church that serves and a church that proclaims. They go hand in hand. Philip, that first missionary, they saw the signs, they saw the miraculous, they saw the love, and they paid attention to the message he proclaimed, that Jesus is the Messiah. Missionaries share about Jesus, and they serve in his name. What was the result? What was the result? Oh, it's on this next slide. I love this last verse, verse 8. And so there was great joy in that city. There was great joy in that city. Brothers and sisters, if there would be the greatest miracle that I think I would want to see in my life, would Baltimore be a city that would be like, well, there is great joy in that city? Not joy because, oh, the Orioles are doing great, though that would be helpful. But true joy. Lives are changed. People are reconciled. There is not corruption. There is integrity. There's a city that's known for righteousness. There would be that the Messiah is there, that the gospel is proclaimed, that needs are met. There would be joy in the city about Jesus because he's the only one that can bring joy to a city. He's the only one that can truly transform. In verse 26, we see that Philip's story was not over. Verse 26, it says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza." I got to think, what? Things are going pretty good in Samaria, man. There's joy in the city. I don't want to go anywhere else. People have been changed. You need a teacher here. People have got a disciple here. There's more work to be done. Peter and John had actually been sent up to help Philip and actually took over most of the teaching and training ministry. And God sends Philip on to the next job. Oh, that's right. Philip was a missionary. He went where Jesus sends him. When Jesus says go, you go. Now, I don't know about you, but a desert road does not sound like the place to go. Does it have a pool? Is there a motel? And just go to the desert road. The desert road, is there any? They have fruit stands. What's good at the desert road? That's not where I want to go. I want to stay in the city. Go to the desert road from Jerusalem to Gaza. Verse 27, so he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of the treasury of Candace, which means queen of the Ethiopians. The man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading from the book of Isaiah the prophet. Okay, what an incredible scene. What an incredible scene. Here, Philip sees a man not from his culture, not from his background, doesn't share the same language, a person who was educated enough so they could communicate, maybe in Greek, maybe the guy actually knew Hebrew, he was reading from the scroll of Isaiah, they were able to, maybe they could spoke in Aramaic, but somehow they were able to communicate. Philip was sent to a man who God was already working in his heart. God was already making himself known in such a way that this man who was a leader, who was educated, who was from a different continent, had come to Jerusalem to worship God. Now, I can only imagine his experience once he got there. You see, he was not a Jewish man. He would not have been allowed to go into the inner parts of the temple. He would have had to stay out in the court of the Gentiles where the non-Jewish men had to go to worship. He couldn't have gone all the way in. Was he given attention? Did people teach him the way of the Lord? Or was he kind of ignored? Was he kind of left out, seen as an outsider, not brought in? Our God is a missionary God. Our God is one who is going after people. Our God is one who is seeking and saving the lost. Our God had already been working. This man bought himself a scroll. He wanted to know this God. So he buys the biggest one of the prophets, the prophet of the book of Isaiah, and he's reading from it. The Spirit tells Philip, hey, go to that chariot and stay near it. I don't know about that. Do you get run over by the chariot? You have to run because the desert road's bad enough, but now you got to run and sprint and try to keep up with the chariot? I hope Philip was in good shape. He had to sprint alongside. What if this obvious wealthy man who probably had guards with him, what if they kind of pushed him aside or saw this as threatening? This could get him in trouble. Jesus, are you sure? Is this what you're wanting to do? Missionaries go where God sends them. They accept the mission that God gives them. And in he goes to talk to this Ethiopian eunuch. This verse 29, that next slide. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what he's reading? Philip asked. What you're reading. How can I, the man said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up. Brothers and sisters, we see it right there. Here, Philip's meeting a need. He's meeting a need. This man didn't understand what he's reading. And he wanted to know. He wanted to be invited in. He wanted to be educated. He wanted to know more about God. Do you kind of walk around with that assumption that nobody really wants to hear about Jesus? You kind of walk around. That colleague, they don't want to talk about God. They don't want to hear about Jesus. Brothers and sisters, God is at work. He's always at work. He's always knocking on the doors. Now, we do have to be wise, right? I've got enough knocks on my door in the middle of Saturday afternoon. Anybody? It's either somebody trying to sell me solar panels, somebody trying to sell me and switch my gas provider and our electric provider, or someone trying to tell me about a different faith, right? You know how that goes. You know that in some of our workplaces, right? I mean, you're not supposed to just, hey, let me pass out a tract to everybody in every cubicle, right? But do you believe that God is already working in hearts? Do you believe that there are people who are prepared? You see, Philip didn't set up a stand on the side of the road going, hey, who wants to, you know, come on, everybody, stop right here. Let me tell you. He didn't do that. He didn't force himself into a chariot of just some stranger. He didn't kind of push his way, but he did say, hey, what are you reading? Do you understand it? And he got invited in. Scripture tells us to be wise, it says in Colossians chapter 4, on that next slide. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Sometimes making the most of every opportunity is not giving the whole gospel, pushing it all through. Sometimes it's being wise in that conversation about how what you talk about, how you get, you know, be wise. But let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. People have questions. They just don't know who to ask. Often they don't want to hear it from the pastor. Well, you're a professional. I've heard this a lot. You're professionally religious. But that means I know a lot. I don't want to hear from you. In fact, I remember at Syracuse, there was a graduate. He was like, oh, yeah. So have you been a Christian? I said, well, yeah, I grew up, you know, hearing about Jesus, but I made my personal decision. He's like, you can't help me. I'm like, what do you mean? I know a lot. And he's like, no, I need someone who didn't grow up with all this stuff and who made a decision to follow Jesus. I want to know why they made that decision. I'm thinking I could still help. But he didn't think I could help. Right? He didn't think I could help. You see what I'm saying? Be wise. I didn't need to push. I said, well, have you met so-and-so? He made that decision for Jesus. I bet he could help you. Be wise. Be ready to answer questions. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3, he says it this way. Set apart Christ as Lord. Always be ready to give an account for the hope that you have in Christ Jesus. But do this with gentleness and respect. Gentleness and respect. As missionaries, we don't have to be pushy. We don't have to try to kick the door down. But we do need to be ready. We do need to be looking for open doors. We need to be prepared to give an answer for the hope that we have in Christ Jesus, that God is the one that's been helping my wife and I in these days, that God is the one that's going to provide for my own. As I'm talking about the things I'm going to talk about, how does Jesus get in there? How do I mention that God is that provider? How do I pique an interest? The Lord is ready, and are we praying for those open doors? Are we praying? Well, because the Ethiopian eunuch was reading this passage. Let's look at that next slide, verse 32. The passage of scripture the eunuch was reading was this one. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? Okay. Now, that might not stand out to any of you, but that's actually from Isaiah 53. One of the most famous passages that goes on to say, right, that it was God's will to crush him, to make his life a sin offering, and that after he has suffered for a while, he would see the light of light. It's one of the passages that predicts not only the suffering of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the purpose of Jesus' death on the cross, which was to pay the penalty for sins, but it also predicts even the resurrection. The eunuch was reading the exact passage that he needed to be reading at that moment. God was already at work. God had already set up the situation. Verse 34 goes on to say this. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news of Jesus. What was going on? He shared the good news of Jesus, and he was serving a man who wanted some information. He was helping a guy know more about what he was interested in. And in the midst of that, he was able to share the good news of Jesus. My mother was the first Christian in her family. Even though her parents had grown up around Christianity, they were not followers of Jesus. And it was very interesting. My grandfather loved to fish right here on the Chesapeake, had his little boat, and he would take charters out, and that was kind of a little side business for him. So one of the guys, my mom walked down the street to this little brand new church plant, and she was one of the charter members that she became as a child, was a follower of Jesus and joined and became a Christian. And she was one of the first people in this little church, the pastor. Knowing that finding out about this young girl who was coming and bringing her brothers to church, he likes to fish, I like to fish. So began to go fishing, going fishing, going fishing. I don't know if any of you love fishing. It seems like you just kind of sit there and you hope a fish comes by. But it's a lot of time to talk, isn't it? Some people don't talk when they fish, but I think this pastor, I'm sure he had some conversations, because it was through those fishing trips that my grandfather made his profession of faith and how he came to know Jesus. Always be ready, knowing that God is always at work. How can we serve someone? How can we show them? And how can we tell them? Verse 36, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's some water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot, and both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water, and Philip baptized him. It's one of the reasons of this church. We don't really wait. We don't make you show that, are you Christian enough? No, there are some churches that do, but here in this place, we just say, look, if you're wanting to make that commitment, let's go. Be baptized. Let's follow Jesus. But the challenge is there. It is a commitment of your life. Missionaries do what? They share about Jesus and they serve in his name. The result, it says, when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch didn't even see him again. But that eunuch went on rejoicing. Brothers and sisters, I don't know if you're experiencing a lot of joy. I'm wondering if part of the reason that we don't always experience the joy is that we're not joining God on his mission. It brought joy to the city in Samaria. It brought joy to the eunuch. It will bring joy. There should be joy. Are we joyless in our Christian walk? Because we've kind of forsaken the mission God has given us. We're not praying for an open doors. We're not looking for where God is calling us to be part of this mission. Are we missing the joy because we're just exhausted and discouraged from only serving in our own power? We're working hard. We're serving. But by not proclaiming in the power of Jesus' name, we're missing part of the dynamic. Is that taking our joy away? Are we losing our joy because we become callous because we're only proclaiming the good news of Jesus and we're not loving those for whom Christ called, came to love, and died for? We're not loving in the way he loved. And are we sharing and are we serving in the gospel? Are we sharing the gospel and serving in the power of the Holy Spirit, allowing God to open the door? Because I think when there are results, we see that joy. Pastor Barry reminded me today that he said that he believed that we were going to baptize 50 people this year. That's not us. It's God's work. I think there's been 5, 6, 7, somewhere in there. David's counting in his head. We got a ways to go. Wouldn't there be joy in the house of the Lord? Joy in the house of the Lord. I believe, I just do, that God is calling us to be that missionary church, that God has some people in your workplace, in your family, that God has some future roommates, that God has some people in your classmates. We just believe this is going to happen. We just believe that God is working, but we have to be the ones that say, yes, Lord, here am I, send me. What do missionaries don't do? Missionaries don't care. Well, they care. But they don't care who. They don't care who hears the message. If you're Samaritan or you're an Ethiopian, we don't care. Missionaries don't care. If you're sick, lame, demon-possessed, or a eunuch, we don't care. Missionaries don't care who. We proclaim the good news of Jesus. Missionaries don't care when. We don't care if it's on the run from persecution or if it's on a desert road. We are saying we will share the good news whenever God opens the door. We don't care where it is, if it's in the towns or the cities or air conditioning or if it's riding coach, somewhere out in the heat. We don't care, and we don't care how. Whether God's giving miraculous signs or having an investigative Bible study or sharing our testimonies, we don't care how. Missionaries do one thing. Well, two things. We share the message of Jesus, and we share the love through our actions. We serve them in the name of Christ. So what will it take? What will it take for you to go and make disciples, to be part of this mission this week? Would you just join me in asking God by saying, here am I, send me. I don't know how, I don't have a plan, I don't know where, I don't know who. But Lord, here am I, send me. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, maybe today's your day, because the invitation is the same. You can't be a disciple maker until you're a disciple. Maybe today is the day you say, yes, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Your death on the cross paid for me, so I'm saying yes to you. Give me this new life. Maybe you're just saying, like me, here am I, send me. Let's pray together, and then we'll sing one more song. Father, let this time be a time of commitment. Let it be a time where we are all those who lay ourselves down on the altar, your missionary call. Here we are, send us. Send us to the nations, send us to the neighborhoods, send us to family, send us to friends. God, you finish the work in us and through us. Make your Son known. Glorify his name and help us love and serve in his power. We pray this knowing that you hear us and love us and have called us in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you're able, would you stand and sing with us one more song, a song of commitment. If you need to make a decision, I'll be here at the front. You're welcome to come and respond as God is calling you.